Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 28. And this message is called What Jesus' Death Does for Us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 28. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, as always, Lord, to gather in your house, in this building, and study your word. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we don't ever want to take that for granted, that we live in a free country, so that we can gather together and study and build our relationship with you and fellowship with one another and laugh, have a good time and cry together. Lord, I ask you to bless this time we have. Bless this word. Let it go forth and not turn void and accomplish, as always, what it was meant to accomplish in the world, literally in the world. Lord, we love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 28. Let's read together. Verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called, may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Verse 18, therefore not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Verse 20 saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Everybody said amen? I'm very excited about going through the book of Hebrews. I know I say that every Sunday morning, but usually we have one or two or three folks that are visiting or bouncing in and out, and that's cool. I want to highly encourage you to go on our website and catch up. Not that I want you to hear my sermons. That's not it at all. I hope you hear my heart. I want you to grow with us. Everybody here? I don't want you to miss any Sunday morning. So if you have to be out on your vacation or feeling bad or whatever, please go on the website and go through. I think Darius even put the sermon notes on there. And to listen when you get a chance so that you can grow and you can go through this book of Hebrews with us as we flow along. And I found out this morning with Miss Mary that... make me cry again. Stop. And that her son, their son, asked to listen to some of the messages in Egypt. Wherever he's going to go, somewhere over in the across the waters. So praise the Lord, right? So Pauline Baptist Church is not only making a difference. I know that folks are listening to the messages in the prisons. I know that in the drug treatment programs and a couple other programs like that, and now maybe overseas. So this is you guys, right? We're having an effect not only here, but all around the world. So please go and listen and catch up with it. Everybody give? And then Wednesday night, if you're not involved on Wednesday night, I want to definitely put a plug in for that, because we are doing what I consider a small discipleship group on Wednesday night. We're learning how to live a stress-free life. And when we finish that one, we're going to continue on another one. All right, so let's see what God has for us. Now, when I was a kid, I remember, I think I was talking to Gary about it, my grandmother always cooking and sewing. Anybody remember that? My grandmother would make the best biscuits, better than your grandma. Right? But she would make them big cat head biscuits. Anybody I'm talking about from the country? And anybody remember poking a hole in the biscuit, putting syrup in, and all that queso? Anyway, I had a biscuit in a while, so those hush puppies like to put me out at the Jonah's restaurant the other night. Went with Melissa and Glenn. We had a good time. So I'm trying to lay off the biscuits, and then I get caught eating grits. With never mind. It's all good. But I remember her having this old Singer sewing machine. Anybody remember those? Had a little pump, you know, she'd be pumping that thing and turning that wheel or whatever she did, turning that wheel. It was common to see pieces of paper pinned to fabric all over her kitchen table. Anybody remember those things? Those pieces of paper, or as we call the pattern, were very important in helping her make whatever garment she was trying to put together, whether it was some new pants for me or a shirt or a dress. However, the pattern was never intended to be a substitute for the garment itself. See where I'm going? In the same way, the book of Hebrews explains to Jewish believers that the sacrifices of the old covenant were just a pattern of the real thing that was to come in the future. So if you're with us this morning, we're going through the book of Hebrews, as I said earlier. But basically, the writer of Hebrews is trying to share with these folks, these Jewish folks, that Jesus is the better way. That Jesus, you know, they need to leave that old covenant, you know, the Old Testament, Old Covenant, and move into grace, into the dispensation of grace, into Jesus' better death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they were looking into the future of this. So only after Jesus Christ came and died did all the pieces of the pattern come together. So if you're taking notes, this passage in Hebrews is really, really important. It's almost like it's repeating itself again, but that's okay. And you may say, well, they also said that the last three Sundays. That's okay. The Bible says that the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you've heard me say that before. It did not say faith comes by I heard it one time. But faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. You know, any of you guys are teachers in here, you know repetition is the mother of all learning. You know, you say it enough and you get it. So this passage of Hebrews reveals three things that Jesus' death does for us. And if you're taking notes, sorry I don't have the sermon notes, but number one, his death activates the forgiveness of sin. His death activates the forgiveness of sin. Number two, his death stresses the seriousness of sin. His death stresses the seriousness of sin. And number three, his death annihilates the penalty of sin. I use the word annihilates because it completely destroys. His death annihilates the penalty of sin. Now, so let's go verse by verse. In verse 15, it tells us again that after his death, Jesus became our mediator. He became our mediator of a new covenant. And Christ is now our high priest, kind of like Angela said, our high priest. In the original tabernacle, last week we learned about the earthly tabernacle and the heavenly tabernacle, which is really God's throne room. And Jesus is our advocate, representing us, interceding for us on our behalf. Now, the responsibilities of a mediator is arbitration. So arbitration basically means trying to bring together two opposing parties together. That's why I'm not a marriage counselor. I don't do well with that. So if you even have marriage problems, you can come talk to me. I don't mind. But I'll probably refer you to somebody else. But, well, that's an interesting thing, you know. But in our case here with God, it's like Jesus being this mediator. It's this arbitration bringing two opposing parties together. It's like Jesus is bringing God Almighty together with sinners. In other words, Jesus bridges the gap. He bridges this gulf between a holy God into his presence, us sinners. So we have a mediator because we are all sinners. Me and you, we're all sinners, and our sin separates us from a holy God. Isaiah 59:2, it says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. It's kind of powerful, isn't it? That's the need, our desperate need for Jesus to bridge that gap. As a mediator, Christ bridges this vast gulf that's created between us and God. And thing is, you got to understand, Jesus paid, as we talked about last week and the last two or three weeks, Jesus paid for our sins, past, present, and future. So stay with me on this. This is very powerful. Therefore, we can enter God's presence now through prayer. And then one day, when we get to heaven, we can enter his presence then. And it's only, everybody say only. It's only available through Jesus Christ, our high priest. Now, verse 15 also tells us that Jesus' blood sacrifice on the cross was retroactive. We'll say that again. Jesus' blood sacrifice on the cross was retroactive. This answers the questions from last week. This is the saving grace for King David and all believers who committed premeditated sins, which is probably about every human being that ever existed, right? The writer of Hebrews puts it like this. Now, this is not me making this up. This is Scripture. So the writer of Hebrews puts it like this. Listen closely. A death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. People living under the first covenant were saved through Jesus' sacrifice before it happened. Think about that. We're saved today based on what happened. They were saved based on what was going to happen. Like Paul said last Sunday night, it really struck me, and I went kind of studying that a little bit more. But it's all based on faith, on grace. the Old and New Testament. It's all based on grace, on faith. They had faith in the Messiah that was going to come, and we have faith in the Messiah that came. Listen to this. I'm going to read. I just got to read this. Ready? Under the Old Covenant, when someone brought an unblemished animal to sacrifice as God commanded, though they didn't really understand it all, they had faith and they trusted and they obeyed. They didn't really quite understand it all. They were anticipating and expecting and accepting. They were anticipating and expecting and they were accepting Jesus Christ's coming sacrifice for their sins. They were looking for the Messiah. They knew what was going to happen. 1 John 2:2. He is the 1 John 2:2 is the memory verse of the day. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever call upon him shall be saved. In verse 16 and 17, it tells us the reason Christ's death was retroactive. Here it is. I love this. Listen to this. It says, for where a will is involved, a will, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. This verse refers to a last will and testament, which only takes effect when the person dies. The new covenant was inherited. The new covenant was inherited by all God's people who placed their faith in the coming Messiah. But it was not put into effect until Jesus died on the cross. Amen? That is powerful. That is grace. That is a loving God, isn't it? He loved them old cats in the Old Testament. He had a plan for them. They really didn't even know. Really, they were just trusting and obeying. They had their times. They had their weaknesses, right? They were stubborn, just like me and you. God's grace was sufficient for them too. You see, Jesus' death activated the forgiveness of sins. And then we'll go to number two. Ready? Number two. His death stresses the seriousness of sin. It tells us in verse 18 that the first covenant could not be put into effect without the blood sacrifice. That's why it says in verse 19 and 20, it talks about Moses reading God's commandments to the people and took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet wood and hyssop and sprinkled the book itself and all the people. That was a mess, I bet, wasn't it? Moses said, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. Let's begin from the beginning of time. I mean, God killed an animal to cover the shame, the sin of Adam and Eve, didn't he? That animal's blood was shed to cover that sin of Adam and Eve in their parts. Because they were shameful, they were guilty before Almighty God. All the way through crazy stuff, like, you know, making pacts with each other. Anybody remember when you were a little kid, back my age and older? Well, you got a good little friend, we're going to be a blood brother. Anybody remember that? You cut your little hand and stick your hand together, and we're going to be a blood brother. And spit in it. And you don't do that these days, do you? Nobody doing that. You only spit in my hand these days. You know, little kids, all kind of crazy diseases running around. The blood put the covenant into effect. We talk about all this blood and the sacrifices of animals, and it was stinking, and people getting blood put on. It seems kind of weird. It seems kind of real messy. It's hard for people to imagine. But sin is messy. Right? No need to go into details, but sin is messy. It's a messy, dirty, nasty, ugly thing. Luke 22, verse 20. Luke 2, 22. Let me start over. Luke 22, 20. Says, Jesus talking says, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, Jesus says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus shed his blood to inaugurate the new covenant. Just as the old covenant was put into effect by blood of animals, Jesus put the new covenant into effect. The reason it says this in verse 22 is that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. This reminds us of the seriousness of sin. We live in a culture today where we water down sin. And I'm not here to bash anyone, but I pledge to you that I will preach the Word of God until Jesus takes me away or you send me away. Whatever, or God takes me away. But I will preach the Word of God. We have new names for sin to make them seem more acceptable and even more respectable. Pornography. Sexual immorality now, they've called it pornography. And now they call it adult entertainment. Homosexuality. I'm just putting it like it is. The Word of God says it's sexually immoral. Now it's gay. Now it's LGBTQ. And now it's even popular or kind of hip to be a part of the LGBTQ. Again, I'm not the basher type preacher, but I'm just telling the truth. You hear me? If you have family that's involved in this, just pray for them. Don't condemn them. We're not here to condemn anyone, right? But I'm here to preach the Word and teach the Word. The world calls these acts alternative lifestyles. God calls these acts dishonorable passions contrary to nature. Shameless acts of rebellion. This is not Dallas's opinion. This is what God says. Mark 7:21. This is what the Bible says. You ready? For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. So it's not about having an affair or running around on someone. You hear me? It's adultery. The world calls sin a weakness, but God calls it wickedness. James 1:21 says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word of God, which is able to save your souls. People tend to legitimize, glamorize, and rationalize their sin. No matter how trivial or how frivolous our sin may appear or others may appear, it cannot be It just cannot. It cannot be casually shrugged off. All sin is serious because the price of forgiveness is very costly. It's the blood of the Son of the living God. Jesus died on that cross. He was bruised and beaten and blood poured out for us. I remember the first time I watched that movie, with the Mel Gibson movie, you know, The Passion of Christ. Great movie, but it kind of like, you know, I had this ego thing, whatever, I don't know what you call it, sin, that's what it was called. I love the movie. I show it at Penfield all the time. But I thought, you know, Mel Gibson was just trying to make money. It got real graphic and bloody, and he was just trying to, you know, one-up it to sell it in Hollywood. And when I was studying for this message, the Lord got on me about that. I said, no, Mel Gibson don't even have any way whatsoever to show what really happened. You know, what Jesus really went through with his punishment. So I changed my attitude about that one. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Jesus' death activates the forgiveness of sin, and it stresses the seriousness of sin. And number three, the last one, his death annihilates the penalty of sin. Hang with me. In verse 23, it tells us that because blood puts a covenant into effect, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things, talking about the tabernacle and all the things that were in the tabernacle, to be purified with the blood of animals. However, the real thing, the real tabernacle in heaven and all the real things themselves, was cleaned by better sacrifices than the blood of animals. And we know it was Jesus. In verse 24, it says that Jesus entered the real throne room in the presence of God on our behalf. In verse 25, it says Jesus did not enter the true Holy of Holies to offer himself repeatedly, over and over and over, kind of like the priest did. And they didn't offer their own blood, did they? No. And in verse 26, it goes on to say that if he did, he'd have to suffer again and again and again and again since the whole world began. If Jesus had to do what those priests did, that means Jesus was from the beginning of the world until all the way to the end, Jesus had to continually go to the cross and die and continue to offer. No. The sacrifice of Jesus doesn't have to be constantly repeated. It takes care of past, present, and future sins. Boom. The writer of Hebrews said like this, Jesus appeared at the end of the ages to take away, to annihilate, to abolish, our sins by the sacrifice of himself. You see, under the old covenant, the annual sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, just covered their sins for how long? 1 year. Jesus came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This means Jesus' death doesn't just cover sin. It just doesn't cover sin. It annihilates sin. Our sin, your sin, my sin, is completely forgiven and permanently forgotten if you've placed yourself in the hand of Jesus, if you're a child of God, right? If you're a believer and a follower of Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection, you've been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:22. Everybody still with me? He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you, this is scriptures, not Dallas making up something up here, to present you holy and blameless and above approach before him. Guys, it's the only way. It's the only way that any of us will ever get into heaven. It's because the blood of Jesus annihilates every trace of sin. And in Him, not by our works for sure, in Him, when we get to heaven, we will be blameless and holy and righteous and pure because of the blood of Christ that flowed down that old rugged cross. Not because we earned it, deserved it. It's because of God's grace and mercies poured out upon us. Ephesians chapter 5. Ready? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Listen closely. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. That's you. That's me. If you're a believer in Christ, what Jesus' blood, the sacrifice, the death, burial, and resurrection, when Jesus comes back one day and takes us to heaven, you will be made like Him, perfect, holy. In October 1993. Man, thank you, Jesus. In October of 1993, I preached my first sermon in a church, you know, as a preacher in Thomasville, Georgia. And that's what I preached, Ephesians 5, 25, 27. Isn't that neat? Sorry, you're like, okay, Dallas, that's great. Who cares, man? Move on. I'm getting hungry. But it just dawned on me when I was studying this, you know. In 1993, you know, I got up and preached. I was a young man, scared to death. Wow. Still scared sometimes. Everybody good? So I do these dumb little things one time. I get scared and I use humor as my... So I'm going to stop it right now. Now verse 27. You ready? Verse 27 blows away the false teaching of reincarnation. Just blows it right out of the water. I don't care what Hollywood tells you. I just don't care what the latest New Age guru tells you. We don't come back in any form after we die. Verse 27 in Hebrews says, we are all destined to die once. And after that comes judgment. Job 14:5 tells us that each person has an appointment with death that is set by God and cannot be broken or delayed. I quote that one when I get on a cruise ship. I'm serious. I'm scared out there. But you know what? If it's my time, it's my time, right? But let me share this a little bit. Marianne will like this. I also believe that our actions, our behaviors, can either hinder, I'm thinking about crazy Hindus, sorry. I also believe our actions can either hinder or help determine the quality of the life God gives us during our appointed days. Amen? That's important of some of my friends helping Lynn and I start losing some weight, exercising, eating right, you know, doing things we need to do so that during those appointed days that God gives us, you know, I don't want to be a, you know, anyway. Anyway, we don't keep coming back. Everybody say that? We don't keep coming back until we get it right. Some folks believe that we keep coming back until we get it right. I don't care what the Mormons teach. I'm sorry if I offend your Mormon uncle. I don't care what the Mormons teach or the Hindus or whatever else. We don't keep coming back to get it right. We each get an appointment with death and then face the judgment of God. In verse 28, it says, Jesus says, once he dies, once to bear the sins of many. He died so we could be ready. He died so that we can be ready for the judgment. Verse 28, the last verse, tells us Jesus will appear at a second time. We're almost finished here. Jesus will appear at a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. How many of you guys are eagerly waiting for him? See, on the Day of Atonement, the Jews waited anxiously. They were really anxious about the high priest going into the Holy of Holies and maybe not doing it quite right or getting it right, not following the instructions precisely. Because if not, God would strike them dead. So they were worried about this. They'd have anxiety about this. And that's why there's a tradition that we've been told that says that a rope was tied to their foot so if he could be pulled out in case God struck him dead. So these folks were real worried that their offering was not going to be acceptable and wasn't going to go through the process and that kind of thing. So they eagerly awaited for that high priest to come out of that earthly Holy of Holies. Amen? How much more eager should we be to see Jesus appear a second time as he comes out of the heavenly Holy of Holies? When Jesus appears again, he will not deal with our sin because his sacrifice took care of all of our sins completely and eternally. When he returns, those who are eagerly awaiting him will receive the full benefits. The full benefits of his sacrifice. It says that in this life, though we are already God's children, we do not know yet what we will be like when Jesus Christ appears. Let me close with this scripture, 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Amen. This is a promise for those who know him, for those who are eagerly waiting his return. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him? Do you know our high priest who's paid the price for our sins? If not, the Bible says you can know him today. Today is the day of salvation. I'd be glad to pray with you when we do the song of invitation. So Jesus' death activates the forgiveness of sin. It stresses the seriousness of sin. And it annihilates the penalty of sin. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much to send your only Son to die on the cross. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for someone here today that's never accepted Christ as a personal Savior. Lord, when we sing this song of invitation, they would come down. Holy Spirit, you said you draw all men into salvation, so we trust you. It's not about me and whether I can sell it or say it right or convince them. Holy Spirit, we just rest in you. You're the one that pricks people's hearts and tell them it's time to get right. Well, we love you. We thank you. Pray for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.